It's week three in our Look Up series, and I want to talk to you this morning about post-traumatic spiritual disorder. Luke chapter 21, y'all know the verse, the text that we get this whole series from. Jesus talking to the disciples about what the last days are going to be like, and they drill down and want some evidence. What's it going to be like? How can we prepare? And he gives them a long list, and then in verse 28 of Luke chapter 21, Jesus says, when these things begin to happen, say it with me, look up. Say it with me, everybody. Look up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. And I like what the ESV says. When these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. I'm aware of Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21, that there is debate over what this passage is speaking about. And I'm not taking it completely within the text, but we are lifting this idea, the instruction that Jesus gives us. When you see these things happen, get oriented, collect yourself, keep yourself together by looking up. And there's many more weeks in this series. And so I'm aware that there is debate whether Jesus is literally speaking about the end times or is he speaking about the first century. And I explained that the first week, but there are real Bible students that come, and I don't want them to think I'm careless with the text. I just want you to understand where we're coming from in this series. The three things Jesus mentioned, as I've mentioned the last 2 weeks, the first thing he said about these things will be religious delusion. He said there'll be lots of deception in the last days. And he said, don't be deceived. And I feel a lot of passion as a shepherd when I talk about this. There's a lot of deception going on. Finding the truth is not the easiest thing to do right now. And so Jesus' words were, there'll be a lot of deception. Don't be deceived. The second thing he said was, there'll be international distress. There'll be wars, rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And Jesus says, when that happens, don't be afraid. In verse 11, I love, he says, and there will be fearful sights. There'll be a lot of things that you see that they will instill fear, but don't let it be instilled and planted in you. And then the third thing he says is, there'll be religious persecution. And he says, the government will arrest and persecute you, try you unfairly. Even families, there's going to be persecution. Families will be divided in the last days over intense issues. And Jesus says, but don't worry. Don't worry when you are brought before those that are trying you unfairly and you're brought before the authorities. He says, don't worry about what you are to say. I'll give you the words. I'll help you say what needs to be said. So we see, again, do not be deceived in these days. Don't be afraid and do not worry. When these things begin to happen, keep yourself together, collect yourself, don't be flustered, look up, stay oriented to what you see in the heavenlies. Keep yourself together. Last week, we talked about the fact that it's not over until it's over. And even when it's over, if God is on your side, he can renew it. He raises the dead. He does the impossible. And so when you're in a situation where it looks like it's over, and it might even be over, God can still step in and resurrect in those situations. And we looked at the life of Joseph, and we said, you know, Jesus says, when you see these things happen, look up. He doesn't say, just look up. Be aware of what's happening around you in the last days. Stay dialed in, engaged in culture. But when you see it, you need to periodically or frequently look up. Look up in worship and in prayer, in Bible study, to get your instructions, to keep yourself intact. If you look out, everything in Joseph's life was stop looking up. That dream wasn't from God. Look out, look out, look out. Get upset, be offended. Be worried, let fear, let anger, let resentment rule your life. And if you look out, look out, look out without looking up, you'll start to look down, and then it is over. Now, this morning, I want to talk to us about post-traumatic spiritual disorder. And I want to just help you see a principle that's in Scripture. We're going to talk about worship. How do you deal with post-traumatic spiritual disorder? But I want you to see this principle. Oftentimes in our lives, people don't look up until they've hit rock bottom. It's just human nature. We think we can make it. We think we can pull ourselves up, make it come together. We've got connections. We're smart. We think, no, I'm over that addiction. I don't really need to go to rehab. I don't really need prayer. I don't want to share it with anybody and confess it. And then before too long, as Pastor Mike was talking about on Wednesday night, futility is where you're destined when you lean on the flesh. Your efforts are going to be futile. And then when you hit rock bottom, the only place to look is up. It's a really sad situation when people hit rock bottom and they don't look up. And a lot of times that's because the anger is so intense. They're mad at God. They're offended at God. Self-hatred, guilt, shame. And they need a body of believers somewhere that can help. They need Christian friends that can help them look up. And we looked at Joseph. And I want you to see this too. This is so typical of the template for God doing something great in our lives. Joseph gets a dream. A great dream about the destiny on his life, about what God's going to do in his life. And the dream comes from God, not too much pizza late at night, not him being fancy and self-assured or cocky. It was a dream that came from God. And as soon as he shared it, he was thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. But the first thing, after he has a dream about going to the palace from God, he finds himself in a pit. And there's many reasons why. He could have shared it differently. Joseph could have had, he could have approached his brothers and his parents with more wisdom, but he didn't. And he finds himself in a pit. Where does he look? The only place he can. He looks up. And it doesn't get better, but he does get out of the pit. We can look at so many different places in Scripture, like Jonah. I think I said it in the last week. You know, it said in Jonah chapter 2, after being in the belly of the whale for 3 days, Jonah prayed. And that's how men are. You know, I would be, as soon as that big whale was saying, ah, I would have started praying going down, I think. But sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we look up. The prodigal son, he wanted his inheritance. He squandered his inheritance. And when he had hit rock bottom and he was feeding the pigs and he took the slop out where he was slaving, and he looked at that slop and he said, man, my father's servants back home are eating better than me, and I'm a son. And the Bible said, he came to his senses. How many of you can look back and you remember the season and you thank God you finally did come to your senses? We got two of us, me and Daryl Moran. It's always, I can always count on Daryl. Anybody else not sitting on the first two rows? Seriously, you remember the season where it's like you came to your senses. You hit rock bottom and you said, that's it. And you woke up, and then God's grace began to work in your life because you did finally look up. Now, we're in a season in our world that we're kind of hitting rock bottom, and it kind of looks like we're in a season that the Bible speaks about of being the last days, and people are looking out a lot. And in this season, God is using all of the chaos and the evil, and many people are looking up. I had lunch breakfast one day this week with a young man in our church in his 30s. And I met him at an Iron Brent breakfast a couple months ago. And he just began to share his story. I was like, man, we got to get breakfast. I want to hear this story. And early in the pandemic, he was an atheist, just a complete atheist, laughed, thought religious people were crazy. His girlfriend got pregnant. They miscarried. And the next thing you know, one thing leads to another, and he finds himself in church, this church. And God has revolutionized his life. And to hear him with no experience describe what God is doing in his life, I had to tell him, look, it's obvious the hand of the Lord is on. There's a ministry anointing and calling on your life, and I'm not just saying that. Isn't it something how God uses the things that the enemy means for evil and harm? And in no way am I saying God took that baby. In no way am I saying that. The enemy does that. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And God says, even in that, it's not over. It's just getting started. And God's worked in his life. He's made the right choices and corrected that relationship. And it's just beautiful how God is working. And you know, you parents, you know, don't pray that your kids never hit rock bottom. Pray they hit rock bottom soon and they survive it and they look up. We told our children, we pray that every time you step out of line, you get caught, because it'll help you hit rock bottom sooner. How many of y'all sitting down on the front row know God answered that prayer every time? Did he not? Tell the truth. It's amazing. The whole class, the whole school could get by with it. You let one of the Ramses step out of order, God answers prayer. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Now, so in this time that we're facing, we must look up in heartfelt, sincere, sacrificial worship. And I want us to understand that worship is a weapon. I've told you, we look up in worship. We look up in prayer. And I want us to not just be on the defensive in this season. In fact, I don't want us to be on the defensive. I want us to be on the offense. I want us looking up and understanding the power of worship. Of all the jobs that I have, everything that is required of me as a pastor, I think this one thing might be the most important. Please hear me. Teaching you how to worship. What worship is. Because most people don't understand the power of worship. And most people never see it really modeled. And I'm not talking about what we do when we start the service with the band. That's one aspect of worship. But how many of you know worship is a lifestyle? It's not just singing Christian songs or hymns. It's giving, it's serving, it's loving, it's studying. And worship is a lifestyle. And in this season, God help us at Restoration Church to remain, hear me, a vertical church. We've been a vertical church since way before the pandemic. We've been looking up since way before COVID-19 ever hit. What is a vertical church, Pastor Chuck? It's not a horizontal church. A horizontal church says, what do people like in the neighborhood? How can we get people to come? How can we make a splash in our programming? How can we get people to come? What do people like? That's a horizontal church. And a vertical church says, what does he like? How do we get him to come here? Because his word promises that if we honor him in our worship, he will come from up there and he will be down here and he will meet with us. And brothers and sisters, this is how atheists walk in chaos in their life, having hit the bottom, and they wake up because the presence of God is that real. And everybody listen, here's the danger. I'm going to just tell you. 10:30 last night, I've studied all week long, and God changes the sermon. And we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in just a minute, but just hear my heart. You know 2 Chronicles 20, it's about Jehoshaphat. And the choir goes out, the singers go out first, and they win the battle. How many of y'all ever heard that preached? How many of you heard it preached so many times you could preach it? We got all the, y'all are afraid I'll hand the mic off, aren't you? But seriously, and so when we begin to talk about worship, I know you can get Krispy Kreme eyes, but we don't understand the power of worship. And we're not seeing biblical worship modeled much in the church. We had a worship renewal in the early 90s, late 80s with Hosanna and Maranatha and Calvary Chapel, and thank God for it. But it became an industry. And then Sony and some of the big labels came into Nashville and bought Hosanna and bought all the labels. And now it's an industry, and we have worship artists. We have mega stars in the worship world. And I'm not sure the worship renewal has helped us in the long run. And so when I begin to talk to you this morning about worship, I want you to understand how powerful it is. Now, I don't want to be glib or just offer a truism. You know what a truism is? Something, it's true, but you've heard it so many times, it doesn't have any punch anymore. But can you imagine the principle in Scripture that says, Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And we know that that's literal, that when he went up on the cross, he broke the curse of sin and death. Thank God for it. The curtain temple was torn in two. He made a way for us to receive eternal life. And as he was lifted up on the cross, that spiritual law has now created millions, a door for millions of us to come in and receive eternal life. But it's also a spiritual principle in worship. When Jesus, the cross, the simplicity of the cross, the simplicity of the word, when he is honored and there's no show that you have to work through, you get to go to church and they actually read from the Bible. They talk about Jesus. They sing songs about Jesus. And they lift Jesus up. He begins to draw people to himself. And it's not our job to be creative or cute or to be sharp or to have the best band, best lights, best sound, best every. When he is lifted up, he fills the room with his presence. He literally comes and his glory comes. Last night, the Lord, when he began to change my, it's been a long time since he's changed a sermon, especially that late in the week. And after I forgave him for doing it, I told the Lord, I don't know what else to do but to come to the church this morning. And so early this morning, I just came and I just began to tell the Lord, Lord, you are welcome here. Lord, don't let us miss you. Don't let us complicate this thing. I began to set up there. I started up there. I prayed over every chair in this place. And I don't know if you've ever been in this sanctuary before the sun comes up. There's something glorious about being in here by yourself, where nobody's watching you do your job. You're able to just love on the Lord in a sense. The sweetness of his love, the purity of his love, and to pray over every chair and then be in a certain section where I know who typically sits here, and I just begin to be just overwhelmed, going, God, Lord, reveal your love. I can't talk good enough. I can't perform to help people experience the supernatural. And so even now, Lord, we just welcome you, Holy Spirit. We're so glad you're here. May we disappear in your glory. May no person ever get credit for any good thing you do in this place. Oh, God, we ask for your manifest presence, your Shekinah glory, transformed lives, hope restored, dreams fulfilled. We just praise you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Does anybody just love Jesus and love the simplicity of who he is? Have you been touched by his love and by his presence? So, after praying, I went back knowing what I was going to, the passage I was going to speak from this morning, and I just began to read over it. And this morning, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you don't have a physical copy and yours is digital or electronical, I want you to please go on your Bible app, whichever one you use, and I think I'm reading, yeah, from the ESV this morning. And it's really important. I want us to do this occasionally just to make sure everybody brings their Bible or at least has a way to see a Bible. Everybody good? Would you ever go to school or to the office and not brush your teeth? Would you? If you did, you'd be looking for a new office because after a while they get tired of that unless you have a toothbrush there. Come to church, bring your Bible or bring something where you can look off and read the scriptures. Y'all out there? Y'all out there? How many of you are mad at me? Get over it. Bring your Bible. All right, so this is the great story, Jehoshaphat. Many people know the story, but they don't know the background of the story. So look here. Israel is divided. Can you imagine a nation divided? That'd be the worst thing in the world, wouldn't it? And they had two kings. I can't even imagine what that'd be like. And Jehoshaphat was in the southern kingdom, Judah, and the capital was in Jerusalem. So that was kind of like the real one. And Jehoshaphat comes on the scene. Pick this up, okay, because you got to see how the parallels are just crazy. He comes on the scene. And he's a person of reform. He's like, we got to get this stuff together. And so he starts cleaning house religiously, governmentally, and he starts spiritually because everything works from spiritual to political to practical to educational to financial. He starts. And so he's getting it all together. He's got a dream like Joseph. And then we see in Chapter 20, look what it says. After this, after what? After beginning the reforms, having some spiritual momentum, putting God first, looking up. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, joke there, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Now this is like, this is the Jordanians, the Saudi Arabians. These are like, these are three nations coming against him. Verse 2, some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. So spiritual, here's what we see, the first thing in this passage, spiritual reform and revival was met with warfare. This is a challenging report. It's over. The odds are against us. Jordanians, Syrians, Saudi Arabians, a great multitude is coming against you. Let me bring that home. Everybody look here. The report is saying, as a nation, we may be looking at the end. This report is, tomorrow, it's over. As a people, life as we know it is coming to an end. That's the report. Second thing, look at verse 3. Upon receiving that report, then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. Let me stop right here. How many of you just take comfort in that? Jehoshaphat got that report. And the Bible says this great king was afraid. How many of you take comfort in that? Isn't it good to know sometimes your initial reaction, it's okay to be afraid, but you got to make a decision after that fear strikes. And the decision is that the fear doesn't disqualify me from being a person of faith. I've just got to deal with my fear. The fear, being afraid, doesn't disqualify me from ultimate victory. Are y'all out there? Why? Because the second thing it says, he sought the Lord and called for a fast. He set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And so here's what we see, the second thing in this passage. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord and called for a fast, and the people responded. Everybody look here. Fear strikes, I'm going to pray. What's prayer? I'm going to look up. I'm going to fast. Now, here in this room, I know that there's some of you who have fasted, and you have fasted not to get skinny, not to lose weight. It's a terrible diet, because when you come off the fast, you typically eat and replace it all quickly. But those who fast, hear me, I know this is antiquated. This is like Bible stuff. Nobody wants to hear it. But those who fast understand that there are literal demonic strongholds that are broken when we fast. There are impossible odds that become possible when we fast. And you go, what is it to fast? It's not like Jehoshaphat said, you know what, I don't have faith, but I'll fast. And God goes, I know. Well, shoot, if you had faith, I'd give you 5 points for having faith. But since you're going to fast, I know you're at least being sincere. Here, I'll give you 3 points. That's not how it works. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord, and he fasted and called for a fast. I find it interesting here at Restoration. You know, I'm not preaching this message to a bunch of people who don't know how to worship. This is a worshiping church. I'm not preaching this message to a church that never prays or fasts. We do it every year. The last couple of years, there's been a 40-day fast to start the year. How many of you get into the year and you look back and you're thankful we started with a fast? Got 2 people start talking about fast. Everybody's thinking about food now. But, you know, God help us. What do we do when the report is life as we know it could end? What do we do? Because that's what we're facing. That's what's being reported. We could keep our heads, or we could allow our heads to be buried in the sand, never look out and not know what's happening and miss the signs Jesus talks about. Or we could look out and see it and look up and seek him in worship and in fasting and see him begin to break demonic strongholds. How many of you know God does break demonic strongholds? How many of you are touched with some in your life or in your marriage or in your family? You know, some of you, let's be honest, we're looking at health reports. It's over. Life as you used to know it is not going to exist anymore. Your children, what they're walking through, what's happening in our culture, this is why I'm talking about post-traumatic spiritual disorder. It is a disorder. God wants us to have order and alignment with what? His word, his principles, his kingdom. He doesn't want us to get a word like Jehoshaphat got and then just go into open and depression. And so they set themselves to seeking God and to fasting. And look what happens next in verse 4. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. Thank God for kings who will call, spiritual leaders who will bring the people together to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem. Where? In the house of the Lord. Before the new court, a new part, a new addition to the building. Verse 6. And said, O Lord, watch this, pay attention. God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And then he answers, you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out all the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster ever comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. How many of you know this is a prayer, bro? This is a prayer. And now behold, verse 10, the men of Ammon and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt. There's a whole story there. God was setting it up so he could deal with them now. And whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us. What do we get for honoring you? Now here they come to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Please hear me. Get ready in your spirit. Verse 12. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde. You know what horde means? A large group. We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I'm going to read this again. Let it sink into your spirit. For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The challenging thing is there are people among us, we think we know what to do. We're going to rally this group and sign that petition, and we're going to march, and we're going to demand, and I'm not saying that all of that's bad. I'm engaged. We are engaged. But we march so long and protest so many things in the physical, and nothing happens. It gets worse. And then when we begin to look up and pray and fast and seek God's face, then things happen. Are y'all out there? I know you're like, tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more. What happens? This is why we're looking. Do y'all know this really happened? This is a Bible story. This is part of history. It really happened. There were countries that came against more than once the people of God, and the odds were stacked against them. You ever been in one of those series where you are the underdog? There's no way that you're going to survive this. You're going to break through. That's why the leader, I love a spiritual leader that humbles himself and says, God, we don't know what to do. We are powerless. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, what's going on in the world, what's happening in our nation, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, ad nauseum, public schools, everything, in our own strength, let's be honest, we are powerless. Oh, we can do things, but the ultimate victory is not going to come because we have well-run organizations. The ultimate victory is going to come because the people of God have humbled themselves in prayer. They have sought his face. They have offered up their bodies as a living sacrifice, and they have fasted. And then we will see the demonic strongholds begin to break all around us. That's how it comes. Now, here's what happens next. That beautiful prayer where Jehoshaphat calls back on history. God, you have been so good. Here's what happens next. The Spirit of the Lord came upon a prophet who prophesied with specific details. Look what it says, verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord. I love this. Everybody with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Now, this is not Sunday school flannel graph. This happened. I mean, can you see the dusty little faces who are intuitive, and they've seen the look on their moms and dads' faces, and they know something is amiss, and the stress begins to affect them. and they're tired and they're kids and they'd rather be over in the corner playing marbles, but they're tuned in because they know something's happening. Even their little ones, and they've got babies, and they've all come to Judah. They've come to Jerusalem, the capital, because the spiritual leader said, it's time to pray. It's time to look up. And we're hungry because we're fasting. We're children. We weren't made for this. This is what's going on. And look what happens. Verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. Everybody look right here just a second. Most people miss this because we're just not seeing scripture. This is chronicling, going, this is no overzealous, spirit-filled Christian who sits down near the front, standing up and saying, hey, let me say something. This is a true prophet. And so much so that they list his dad, granddad, great-granddad, and they go, oh, okay, that's the priest. This is a prophet. We should listen to him. Verse 15, and the prophet said, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. I thought you were a real prophet, bro. We've heard this before. How many of you love when a prophet stands up and offers a truism? Have no fear. Be bold, for I am with you, says the Lord. And we want to write it off. And here's a prophet standing up, and he's saying the things they've heard before. Moses heard that. Over the Red Sea, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. Joshua, just march around the walls. The city of Jericho, the battle's not yours. Just shout. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be fearful. The Lord your God is... Everybody know what I'm doing? Ho-hum. We can preach this sermon. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is good. Hey, God is good. Hey. We're in church. We're having church today. This is awesome. Woo, I feel something up in here. No, you don't. You're just having church, just quoting stuff. Let me tell you something. Moses did just stand still. And the Red Sea parted. Joshua did just march and shout. It wasn't his battle. And the walls of Jericho came down. And now here we are again with a prophet standing up saying, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde. Don't you love it? Don't be afraid of all these people that they could kill you if they wanted to. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of this. You will find them... Oh, wow, bro. Prophets, he moved beyond generalized quoting of scripture. He's actually giving us some details. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. You ever heard this? Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Hear me, brothers and sisters, let it seep into your spirit. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Twice he says, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid, don't be twice he says, and tomorrow. Not in the future, not in the coming year, tomorrow. He closes out, tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. How many of you believe the Lord is with you? How many of you believe the Lord is with us? Now, how many of you really believe, like you believe, if we lift Jesus up, he'll draw all men to himself? How many of you feel him in this room? I sense his anointing. I know this is an unusual kind of delivery in a sermon, but I didn't get it until this morning, so it's God's fault. You know what I mean? Stand firm. Hold your position. Verse 18. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord. Look at this. Worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord. That's the singers, the choir, the musicians stood up to praise the Lord. While some were bowing in humility, some were standing up, looking up, singing out the God of Israel with a very loud voice. Why were they singing? Hear me. Why were they singing with a loud voice? Because they were saying, we received that prophetic word. We're going, how do you receive a prophetic word? Do you sit back and go, we'll see. We're going to see if you're a real prophet or not. That's how people think you receive a prophetic word. I'm not talking about from some, you know, dial a prophetic word, 1-800.com. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about a word comes forth. And you discern it. And you sense. Your spirit bears witness. We are so jaded. We sit back and go, we'll see. Instead of doing what they did. God, I hear your word in that prophetic word. My spirit, your spirit that you put in my spirit leapt within me. Like John the Baptist did when he heard Jesus. Like you put a guitar over here and you hit the G string and you have a piano over here, an acoustic one. And that G vibrates in that piano because when the Spirit of God, when a sermon is preached and it's from the Lord, and your spirit resonates with it, and they respond and they go, okay, we like that word. We're not going to even have to fight. It's not our battle. Do you understand the audaciousness of that word, though? Like, what do you mean we're not going to have to fight? Just trust me. Don't be alarmed. Don't be dismayed. Tomorrow, it will happen. It's not your battle. How many of you know if my flesh goes, I want to receive that word. I like that word. That word sounds good. But let's get the weapons together just in case. Let's get the negotiators that can go out and go just in case. Let's be prepared. Is God speaking to you through what I'm saying? Because he's speaking to me. And they get down and receive that word. And look what the next thing says. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went out into the woods right here. I want you to just see us. Okay, we went to church on Sunday. The worship was awesome. We went to our people group and we discussed the sermon on Sunday night. And I've never had such a victorious day knowing that tomorrow those three nations are coming against me. Life as I know it, that doctor's report, my husband said if in 3 months something doesn't change, it's over. Life as I know it, but I got the word on Sunday morning and Sunday night. My people group prayed over me. And then how many of you know when you wake up on Monday morning, it's like, you wish your people group was there. You wish the worship team was there. Because you wake up on Monday morning and it doesn't feel like it did on Sunday morning. Are y'all out there? And you just trudge through the day. No, they woke up and went out. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, and they sang, give thanks to the Lord, his mercy endures forever. I want you to catch this. So when they're on their faces praising God for that word, and the choir and the musicians stand and they start singing and shouting very loudly, notice the prophet never said, fire out first. But Jehoshaphat liked what happened when they were all receiving the word. And he thought, you know what? Musicians, get your choir robes. Y'all are the tip of the spear. Y'all go out first. How many of you love praise teams? You ever dealt with a praise team leader or member? And they're the tip of the spear. Having in these church, in our church, seriously. But there are some that go, hey, you know, worship team went out first. Like everything else is second to them, to the worship. It's a thought that's out there. It's like, yeah, bro, do you know what they went out first to do? They didn't go out first. It wasn't a pageant. It was a battle. And when these guys heard Jehoshaphat say, hey, the way y'all were singing yesterday, I want y'all to lead us out. How many of you know some of them started slipping off their choir robes and acting like, I'm not a tribe of Levi. Yeah, y'all go ahead. Because I sing third tenor. You don't need all three of us. And he sent them out. And what is the message for those of us who are new to the word? This is where Pastor Chuck goes, oh, if I can teach you the power of worship. What is the message? The worship, when the worship happens, the battle is won. I didn't say when the music. When the worship happens, the battle is won. Are y'all out there? And remember, worship isn't just music. Worship is giving. God said, when you do it, I will rebuke the devourer. How many of you would rather God protect your finances than you and your Merrill Lynch broker? Y'all are not out there. I'm preaching. I mean this. What I just said, I mean it. How many of you, some of you trust your own strength too much. Too much! You think you're sharp enough to handle what's coming. And you may not need the Lord. No, when I worship with my finances, the battle's over. He rebukes the devourer. Honey, would you just say amen so I can feel like somebody in here is listening? She's smiling over pretty. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Post-traumatic spiritual disorder. I'm not going to worry myself to death about my finances. I'm not going to worry myself to death about this church. I'm not going to worry myself about that stupid parking lot. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to come in here and I'm going to worship. I'm going to get a prophetic word from the Lord and I'm going to obey it. And I still believe because of that, something good is about to happen. You mark my words, something good in the earth, something good in the nation is about to happen. And I know many people don't have their antennas up to receive it, but it's true. Now, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord brought them, number five, the victory by turning their adversaries against each other. I could read the rest of that story. What happens in verse 22 through 23? God ambushes those three nations. And what happens? Listen, this is advanced spiritual principle. What happens is a picture of what happens in the demonic spiritual world. When praise goes up, the demons can't unite. No two demons are strong, can get together. It's the nature of evil. And when praise goes up, the adversary turns on each other. I could even talk for 5 minutes about what I think is getting ready to happen in our nation. It's already happening. We've seen such stupid stuff happening, you can't make it up. If you were trying to destroy our country, this is what you would do. And we're doing it, and we're seeing our country be destroyed. And people are waking up, looking up, and going, we're not going to receive that. And we're going to pray. And what's getting ready to happen is something good is about to happen. And it might happen today in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Now, I got that burden off my chest. Now, I want to, as a pastor, you know, Pastor Chuck, like worship, if it's not just music and it's not, I thought we just did that in church on Sunday. No. Like, let me just give you off the top of my head. I only have one. Off the top of my head. Just recently, people ask our family, you know, what do y'all do? Like, and they're asking our kids, How were you raised? You know? And just thinking back, again, I didn't get all week to prepare this. You know, when COVID hit in the early days and we were all innocent trying to flatten the curve, we went home. We live in a barn. It's a livable barn, so don't feel sorry for me. And we circle up in our middle of our main floor, and we get the anointing oil. And I read to the boys about the Passover lamb. And when the death angel passed over in Egypt, and the blood of Jesus was applied to the lamb's blood was over the doorpost. That angel passed over, and I said, here's what we're getting ready to do. And I pulled out anointing oil, and I'll never forget it. I know they won't either. We never faced a pandemic. We had no idea back then what was coming. And so we just anointed our door, every door that comes into the place where we live. And we just said, Holy Spirit, you're going to protect us. That's worship. That's worship. Today's Sunday. Friday, we're at Candace's house with her whole family. And her sweet mother, my mother-in-law, turned 91 years old on Friday. Godly lady, wonderful lady. And when we finished, Candace said, I want us to pray, which is traditional for us, but it's never religious. And so we circled up, and I just began to pray, and she said, honey, I want you to pray. The kids were there, and I just began to pray out of the Spirit, just as the Spirit led me in English, and I could feel him just directing. We began to thank God for her heritage, what she's meant to us, who poured into her life. And before you knew it, that ring of fire the Old Testament talks about had come into that room. And we're just praying over Grand Star. And I'm moved. She's 91. Could be, we don't know. But the Holy Spirit comes in. And it marks us. That's worship. You know, I asked Pastor Arbel to get me one of these a couple months ago, in our men's breakfast. The homes that we've built or lived in, our last one, we're in a barn now, so we're waiting. We haven't done it to our current property until we figure out where we're actually going to live. We're 3.5 years into it, so pray for us. We're waiting on a word from the Lord. I went and got these landscape stakes from Home Depot, and I gave each of the kids one, and I said, I want you to write down a verse that you're going to declare over our house, the place where you grew up. And some of them were just little toddlers. They needed help and everything. And we took these stakes. I know for me, I wrote Joshua, it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I put the first one in down by the mailbox. And then we had multiple points of our property. It was just like 3/4 acre. And we didn't just like write that and then, you know, just put it into the ground a little bit where it was sticking up. No, we drove it all the way into the ground so you couldn't see it. And our neighbors had to be going, what are they doing out there? They're staking their yard. We're like, yeah, we're staking our yard. And we just put Bible verses around our property. Listen, that's worship. That's worship. You're saying, God, your word matters. We are declaring these promises in our property. You know, I'm going to close with this story, and then we're going to sing this song, but I hope your heart's open to receive, because I sense a profound impartation of what God's wanting to do in homes as you face life as you know it could end. What do you do? What song do you sing if it might be your last one? What do you sing? Think about it. That's real worship. Candace, I picked her up at the airport Thursday. She came back from Colorado Springs. And we're coming in, and a sweet lady from our church called. And listen to this. I pick up the phone, and she says, Pastor Chuck, is Candace with you? And sometimes I go, it depends. You know, but I could hear it in her voice, and I know who it was. I knew who it was. I said, she is. She said, can I talk to both of you? And I said, sure. And she goes, we're pregnant. We're pregnant. They've been here at this church for years, been trying to get pregnant. And the first time they shared it with me right here, I said, go home and get a nursery ready. And I said, take Isaiah 54 and just do this. It says, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. You're empty, but you sing because the babies are coming. And when she told us that, and I'm thinking about this morning, that's worship. Pastor Chuck, that's crazy. She's in her 40s years old. Go buy a baby crib. Paint the walls. I don't care, blue or pink or somewhere in between. Just don't do a rainbow. Just paint it. And start singing. Brothers and sisters, I meant to say it. Brothers and sisters, that's worship. Worship is breakthrough. Worship is warfare. Worship enthrones God. And when he's enthroned, the king, he comes in and the king's will and ways are established in our life when we worship. Are y'all here? Yes. Come on, stand to your feet. Do you love the Lord this morning? Do you have a song? Come on, is he great or what? Are you glad to be a part of a worshiping congregation? Aren't you glad to be delivered from religion? Come on, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Come on, praise his name.
In our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise, it's your breath. In our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath. In our lungs,
come on, sing it out.
So we pour yes, out Lord. Our praise. We pour out our praise, it's your breath.
Come on, everybody, look up. Look up and worship.
So we pour out our praise.
Come on, just praise him right now. Just worship the Lord. Worship the Lord for the breakthrough in that situation. Come on, worship the Lord for the breakthrough in your health, your finances. Worship the Lord for what he's about to do in the nation, what he's about to do in the earth. We thank you, Father. Something good is about to happen in this day, in this hour. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May he lift his countenance up on you. May you see him see you. May you have peace to hold steady, hold firm. And I just got to tell you, something good is about to happen to you today, this hour. Oh, I could preach 20 more minutes, but Pastor Arbel will fire me. Love y'all. Have a great afternoon, everybody. We love you so much.